Heavenly Father, thank you for this chance to meet and look at your word. Lord, we thank you for this time we've got to spend in Galatians. And we pray, Lord, you'll be teaching things to our heart as we look at the final section. Amen. So once again, like last week, I'm going to do a brief recap just so we can get up to where we are. So again, now we're whizzing through even more of the letter. This is like a whiz through the whole letter now. So right at the end, I had my first section was that there is only one true gospel. Paul sets that out very clearly in 1 to 10, that there is only one true gospel that can save. That is the gospel of grace through Jesus. And he says it's very serious if people teach the opposite, because that's effectively pointing people away from salvation, away from Jesus. So in verse 1 to 10, we looked quite closely at that. In verses chapter 1, 11 to the end of chapter 2:21, Paul goes on to give his reason for speaking. He says he is an apostle with a big A, so that means he's seen the risen Jesus. And effectively, what he's saying is if you want the most accurate information about Jesus, I am the person you go to. Because before Paul, the only other person that people could speak to is Jesus himself. So Paul is saying, look, I am the number one, I am the top trump as such of information. You come to me if you want to know about the teachings of Jesus, because he has seen the risen Jesus. So he gives that long autobiographical section to remove any doubt from the agitators in the Galatian church that were trying to turn people back to the law. We move into chapter 3, so this is where we get to the main section. If you're really confused about what Galatians is about, I'd encourage you to read chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, and you'd effectively get a good summary. So that's what's happened in the Galatian church is Christians who had kind of Jewish Christians had come in and they were agitating the new Galatian Christians, saying that if you wanted your faith to be complete, so they weren't, effectively the Galatian Christians had sort of started with Jesus, they started their race, they understood that, but now they were trying to complete their faith to make themselves, kind of to make sure they were certain they'd make it to the end by earning their salvation, so by doing things. And we see clearly here, this is through the works of the law that's emphasized, but actually because there's an emphasis on doing it, we too can then take the application forward to us and the dangers of doing things to make sure we feel safe and secure in our salvation rather than just trusting Jesus. So the recap here is that the law has its purpose. It was good. But the Old Testament law, that is the law given to Moses, so for example, the Ten Commandments and the following there, had a purpose to identify our sin and our need for someone to take the punishment, a need for someone to fulfill that. So we're looking forward to Jesus. So that was basically chapter 3. And we see again in chapter 3, verses 15, he uses an Old Testament example to show them that the law was never the means of salvation. It was always via promise. So God always promised something and he delivered on it. As we carry through, we see that how this works out. This means that we are all part of God's people. We are his children. And therefore, I can be certain that on the day of judgment when Christ comes again, that I will be part of God's people as long as I put my faith wholly in him. Okay, so I get both he takes the punishment for me, and I also gain his clothing. If you look at in chapter 4, we see this imagery of clothing, the idea of being clothed in his righteousness, righteousness being his perfect obedience to God, and that also I receive. So just as I get imagine a report card, just as my report card is wiped clean of all my FFs, for example, I also receive all the A stars of Jesus. And that will then mean I am saved and I am part of God's people. So he takes the punishment and we receive his perfect life. Last week we looked a bit about how promise and slavery were played against each other. So Paul was reminding the Galatians to stand firm. You are people who are called to stand firm as people, and it's promise. You are people of promise. You are people who have received the promise of Jesus. And you do not need to return to the old ways, which are slavery. And we saw that with his concern, Paul's very personal concern. He then highlighted the difference between Hagar and Sarah. And then finally, he said, you are free people, so live as free people. And then I'm just going to read our section in a moment, just so you kind of get the flow. We're now coming to a point where Paul has dealt with this idea of what we call legalism. So the idea I have to earn my salvation by what I do. Now Paul is saying, actually, that doesn't mean I have a license in the sense I don't have a license to do what I want. If I'm now part of God's people, there is a way that we are to be, we are to live differently. But as we will see, that is through the Holy Spirit that changes our heart's desires. So no longer is my obedience based on making sure I'm safe with God. So out of fear, I obey God because I'm concerned that I'm not pleasing him enough. Or I seem proud to other people because I think I'm pleasing him more than others. Actually, it's out of our one desire to live differently for God because of what he's done for us. So it's a heart motivational change in our lives, which we'll see in this section. So let me just read chapter 5, 13 to the end. So this is exciting. We're coming to the end of Galatians now. We've nearly done it all. So let me just read this and then we're going to look and break it down. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. So in this section, I want to set up effectively a contrast that sort of runs throughout the whole thing. So there is a contrast that Paul brings out between living by the flesh and living by the Spirit. We're going to see as we go through that if you look very carefully at 5:25 and 26, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. I would say this is a hinge point for this section. So we see beforehand things that involve keeping in step with the Spirit, and as well afterwards we see ways in which we will not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So I'd say that is a key section that we're going to look at. And I want you to keep that in mind, that there is a kind of a constant juxtaposition going on between what it looks like to live by the Spirit and what it looks like if we live by the flesh. Second thing to do is just to define, what does it mean by flesh? When I use the term flesh, I might think of a lump of meat, but it doesn't actually mean that. The flesh used here means our sinful desires, so our heart's desire to live not in accordance with God. And so it's important when you see the word flesh that you think of a kind of a sinful desire versus a Spirit-led desire. So that's the kind of contrast we're bringing up, and that's what the two sort of sides are. So in our first section, 13 to 23, I want to look at kind of battling desires, the flesh versus the Spirit. And Paul is setting up, there is a fight raging. The first question we might ask is, where is this fight? Well, it's a fight in our hearts. It's a fight in our hearts against our fleshy desires and our Spirit desires. And ultimately, in 13 to 15, we see this kind of set out for us quite clearly. So you have freedom, but do not use, you're free in Christ, but do not indulge your sinful desires. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, which we will see as a key aspect to the fruits of the Spirit. And what he says in verse 14 is he's taking the Jesus' commandment, that the entire law was summarized and then restated for us as New Testament believers, as believers this side of Christ, to know how we're going to live as God's holy people. So, and it says here, it's for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping that one commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to see that the theme of the Spirit, particularly the contrast between the flesh and the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, are very much focused around community-based things. And we'll see that as we get to that. But it's important to see that this section is really looking at how is a community of people, how is the people of God going to live? How are we going to live in a way that's different to the world? How are we going to show our distinctness? And we've become children of God. We are children of a holy God. And therefore, we are called to live differently. And that is what we're going to look at. Always remember that I'm not saying this is something that's a salvation thing. So when we receive the Holy Spirit, God is changing our hearts, our wants, to live differently. So, for example, I used the example of lying last week, and I'm going to use it again just to try and get us in that mindset. The question is not stop lying. The question is, why was I lying? And well, if I was lying because I was afraid, I was anxious about how other people perceive me, and ultimately anxious about my relationship with God, I would lie to make sure I look better or I don't look as bad as I might be. And if I was doing the opposite, I was doing it for proud reasons, I'd lie to make myself look better. And ultimately, when we know we come to Christ and we come to know him more and more, we see that I do not need to be anxious about my relationship with God because Christ has done it all. And I cannot be proud because Christ has done it. So I cannot boast in anything. I have no right to boast. And in that respect, my wanting to lie will start to cease. My heart will want to live differently. So that's kind of what we're looking at. We're looking at the commands that we're given, but with the help of the Spirit, we can live like that. So here we are, 16 to 18, it really sets us out. So I say live by the Spirit and not the flesh, because the flesh is what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So you cannot run around doing whatever we like. We are in a conflict battle, and we need to look at being led by the Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And what I want to say is, I want to say that Christians are defined not by perfection, but by a battling heart. So we're not defined by perfection. It's quite easy for us to think that to be a Christian, we have to have met a certain standard of goodness. So even in the back of our minds, we might think that only certain good people will become a Christian. And what I want to say here is that being a Christian is not being perfect. That will come with the final day of glory when we are made perfect by Jesus. But in this world where we're battling the world, which has lost, so that the battle and Satan has lost, the fleshy and the sinful desires are are raging within us against the Spirit, which has opened our eyes to Jesus and is working in us. And what happens is they're in conflict. And so actually, for us as Christians, we think about, what am I fighting against? When they sing the song, Come People of the Risen King, it says, those who are struggling in the fight and those who tell of battles won. And it's very easy for us to champion the people that win the battles. But I'm sure for all of us, we've had those fights where we're raging against the spirit. We do not want to give in to the flesh, and we're fighting, and the spirit is fighting to tell us, no, that's not what we should do. And I want to say this is the mark of a Christian life. If I want to ask, how do I know that my faith is working in me, then that might be one of the ways I see it. I see this battle against things I know are no longer what God wants. I'm fighting against the flesh. I'm desiring to be led by the Spirit. I may not always win, okay, but I'm fighting. We're battling, and we've got the Spirit on our side that's working in our hearts to change them. And then Paul is listing that in seeking the Spirit we're seeking versus what the flesh seeks against us. And once again, I want you to notice that these acts of the flesh are very much linked to community. So the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgy and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Maybe some of the words, witchcraft, maybe a little bit confusing. This is referring back to a kind of a pagan practices, or even potentially a modern day kind of super spirituality. Maybe the reading and the crystal balls and things like this are kind of a use of this, of trying to use the spirits in a way that is not the Holy Spirit as such. But as you can see, many of them are linked to, so hatred against one another, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, all these things come in a kind of context of a community. We cannot feel envy for things unless there's something to envy. We cannot be jealous unless there's things to be jealous of. Hatred is, we've got to hate something. There's something there. All these things are going to damage the people and us. And the warning at the end is not a warning to say to some of us that are fighting these things. It's to those who persist in these actions will not inherit the kingdom of God. So a sign of a faith that has put their trust in Jesus is that we are fighting against these things. We recognize that they're not what God wants, and we are fighting them. The warning here is a warning that those who continue to live like this, unrepentant, so not willing to turn away from those things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is the warning, and it's a serious one. It's a warning we should all take seriously. But it's a warning that we know that if we believe in Jesus, if we have a faith that is expressing itself in the love, if we have a life that's being changed by Jesus, actually that's something we do not need to fear. The other thing I would say about this list is it's quite easy for us to pick out some of the ones and say, I know other people do that. So it's quite easy to say, look, sexual immorality is quite damaging but quite obvious when it comes to light. But things like envy, sometimes our anger, sometimes our jealousy can be hidden in our hearts. And it's very easy for us to be, you know, to look down on those who are the sinners, who are the sexual sinners. You know, they're the worst of sinners. But as we can see here, the list is one list. It's serious to have envy. It's serious to have a jealousy that's an over-jealousy, an indirect jealousy. These are serious. And you may want to say, well, you know, they can't be that bad, but the Bible is here telling us they are serious. They are saying that a flesh desire, an over desire. So when I have not all desires are wrong. I don't want to say that, the Bible doesn't say that. But when I have an over desire, like I desire something too much and I want to use it for it beyond its normal purpose. So I might over desire. So these are the kind of acts of flesh, over desiring sex for the wrong reasons. Then I'm making an idol of it. I'm using it for something it's not meant for. I'm saying I'm making it bigger than God. I'm saying I need that. I'm over-desiring that more. And so these are the things we have to be careful of. And it's important we're aware of those in our lives. We're doing that hard thing of looking at our lives, but then applying the gospel to ourselves as we seek to fight against it. What is the contrast? What is the fruits of the Spirit? And the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these fruits, again, we can take the fruit analogy and think of it. We don't want to push it too far, but I think there's some helpful things to think about. Being fruit, the idea of it growing in us. So it's a growth process. So we may not, I'm sure some of us have kind of always wished that God would change us a bit faster. We're like, you know, now. But I think what we see is that the idea of fruit and growth is that for many of us, actually what we see is when we look back is we see that we have a similar situation. And as we've come to know Jesus more, we find that we reacted very differently to when we did a few years ago. It might be a long time since we see the effect of that fruit. But the idea of the fruit as a growing, as a way in which as a patient growth as we seek to follow Jesus, can take time. And it may take a while until we notice it. I want to draw attention to one specific fruit as well. In verse 23, the self-control fruit. I think this is probably what I would say in our culture is the hidden fruit. The fruit that may be quite most easy to forget about. Many of the other things we think and we see and we think, yes, our culture will say that's a good person. But the idea of self-control, the idea of being willing to say no to some things, not just to run ahead and satisfy all my desires, I think is a powerful witness to today's culture, which has everything on tap. So everything you want is easily accessible. Every product you want is easily accessible. Amazon are getting so quick now. I talked about Amazon Prime a few weeks ago. We can get to like Amazon Now, which takes like a few hours, and the food's at your door. It's getting even quicker. The internet's readily available for some of the areas of sexual sin that people are people are so quick to satisfy. There's many things there. It's easy to become jealous because there's so much consumerism. Everyone has something better. There's always something better. There's always an iPhone 7, a 52-inch TV, and an ultra, 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 ultra HD TV that means I'll be seeing things on the TV more realistic than I do in real life. All sorts of things are there grabbing us. And perhaps that self-control, that last one, self-control, be able to actually say, I'm satisfied, I'm content. I'm content with Jesus. I'm content with God. I'm content with what he's given me. I'm content that my TV isn't the biggest TV. Perhaps it's a big challenge for us and a fruit that maybe we should pray for God to ask us to help that grow in our lives. We do see, though, that all these fruits, and this is taking the idea of a tree that grows and the idea of fruit being the outward appearance of it, must come from somewhere that is changed by the Holy Spirit. That our first step, as I said, is putting our trust in Jesus, receiving the Holy Spirit, that as we saw in previous chapters, cries out for us, Abba, Father, a Spirit that is growing us. We will not express the fruit. We want to make sure we're expressing those fruits, but they come from a heart that knows that we're doing it for Jesus. And very important when we think about those things. And against such thing, that there is no law. There is no law that's over them. This is the commands that has been placed. And if we belong to Christ Jesus, this is quite good. We have crucified the flesh with its passions. We have said no to it. It is dead. Okay, this is very important. Although we're in a fight, we must remember that the war has been won. It's like little skirmishes that are just sort of on land that is just slowly but surely being made peace. And although we're in a battle, the war is won. We have crucified the flesh. The flesh no longer has power over us. We no longer need to feel the power of the flesh. It has been crucified. It's dead. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This is a keep in step as in a military keep in step, as in fall in line. March in order, if any of you have seen any of the displays at Horse Guards or been part of any military service, you'll know of the kind of when everything looks in line, there's a certain it looks really good. It's how it should. And the idea of falling in line with the Spirit, keeping step, learning the fruits of the Spirit, and learning to desire those things, falling in step. And in doing so, let us not have relationships which are conceited. We're provoking and envying each other. We're prideful. We want to, we envy those who look like Premier League Christians and we feel like the Championship or League One or Two. Or not provoking others by walking around saying we're better than you and leading them to sin. Let's keep in step with the Spirit and live in a community that practices those desires. And actually, we're going to see now as we look at chapter 6 what that looks like to live out this Spirit-led community. So, as we saw, the keep in step is the hinge, the transitional, to look back to see what those things were that we're keeping in step with, and to look forward. So what do we get in chapter 6? Well, first of all, we have the idea of someone caught in sin. So what if someone else is ensnared, is trapped, is caught in sin? So for those of us who are living by the Spirit, we should restore the person gently. So the idea of gentle patience, restoring someone who's been caught in sin. It can be quite easy for us to naturally want to run away from the sin, or run away from the people that we think have sinned in a way that we just can't contend with, we can't deal with. We're not that bad. We're not going to engage with them. Actually, it says, if we're living by the Spirit, we should restore that person gently. But, here we are, here's the contrast, here's what might be tempted to do. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. This is not tempted necessarily to that sin, although if it is, then we should be careful. But tempted, if we're tempted to lord it over them, to become conceited and provoke and envy them, for whatever reason, then we should be careful, we should watch that. We should let others who are capable of restoring people gently, that'll be them, let them do that while we are careful to make sure we are not tempted. And verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. I think burden bearing is something that you hear in today's culture, and it is a very negative thing. Someone says, I do not want to be a burden to you. We may have heard that. We may have sometimes felt like actually saying that. What I want to say is the Christian community is marked by mutual burden bearing. So that actually, I want you to be a burden to me, just as I may also be burdens to you. In fact, to show others that we're not so concerned with the now. Because this is why I think that burden bearing has become such an issue. If I imagine my life as a stopwatch, or as David likes to use, an hourglass, for example, as time ticks away, I'm constantly battling to make every second count. Every minute has got to be a good minute, because I know I'm never getting it back, and I know at the end there's nothing left, nothing else there. Okay, if I'm not following Jesus, this is where I'm thinking about my life. And as soon as someone comes in and says, I'm going to be a burden to you, they're effectively going to take your minutes and make them hard. And if I know I'm never getting those minutes back, I'm going to run as far as I can from that. Because why would I want to give up my minutes for someone to be a burden? And so we might see that in our culture, perhaps in the way that maybe we're a culture that I think is unlikely or unwelcome the idea of looking after our elderly relatives as they go on. We're not a culture that encourages that kind of family, constant family caring, perhaps, just as a general observation. Or perhaps also that it's very quick we want children to grow up very quick so that they're no longer a burden in our lives. Actually, what I want to say is, as a Christian, we do not live by the hourglass, because we know that our life may be short here, but there is an eternal life to come. And we will see that Paul has this focus in mind in his concluding section, and also when we come to look at the reaping and sowing, that Paul is having this eternal destination in mind, that something is that motivates us to live by the Spirit. Because if I know there is an eternity waiting for me, then actually time spent being a burden to others, which I inevitably will be, now and probably more so as I get older, and vice versa, people being a burden to my time. It's not time lost, it's time spent serving God and his people. It's time spent growing the fruits of the Spirit. It's time spent as a community of people, growing and caring and loving one another. And so I think this is quite a powerful thing to think about. How can we carry each other's burdens? How can we, as people, be willing to take on burdens? And actually, how also can we be not be afraid to ask people when we're struggling? It's quite easy to become isolated when we're struggling, because we feel that pressure of culture. We don't want to be a burden to people. They don't want to hear my problems. They don't want to know about me. You know, they want to get on with their own lives. Why would they listen? Actually, I say, as a Christian people, we can be encouraged to take the time to listen well, and also be willing to come to the people. Come on a Sunday morning to people of God who want to care and love us, and to not be afraid of telling others and being a burden to others. Now, verse 3 and 5 do get a bit confusing, because the end of verse 5 says each one should carry their own load, which sounds like what I just said is now completely contradicted. But what I say that isn't true, the words are different. And if we look at 3 and 5, we see that again, as Paul did with the beginning, with the gentleness of sin and the warning. Once again, remember I said this passage very much, this is how it should look like, this is how it shouldn't look like. This is how it should look like, this is how it shouldn't. So here we have how it shouldn't. So if anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. So if anyone thinks they're bigger than they are, they are tricking themselves. And they should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Now the key is, what does carry their own load mean? What's interesting is that the Greek is different. So this is quite, this is just a slight side note, but very helpful. Sometimes we see a translation that will translate as the same Greek word differently. Sorry, it's the same Greek word in the differently. And therefore, when we see that, we want to, or when we read about that, we want to try and explain those two words the same. But when two different Greek words are translated differently, we then want to look at the meaning, we then look at for a different meaning. And for load, this is kind of a personal backpack. So it's like your personal troubles, your personal life that you're carrying. And I think what Paul's trying to make a point here is to say that we do have a responsibility for what God has given us to live faithfully to him. So I think that the comparison that we can draw is a faithfulness versus a success. So, and for example, if God has given me a life of service in a small local church, then that is the load I've been given. And my job is to be faithful to God in that area, not to compare myself to others. So it might be very easy for me, and you know, even for me now, to think, I'd rather be giving my Galatians talk in Keswick Convention in front of thousands of people listening to my every word. And I've written a book, and many people come up and say, that's very good, Harry, well done. And I sign lots of books and stuff. But what I've done there is I've compared myself, and then I've desired success. I've sought something that maybe I haven't been given. I don't know if that will happen, probably not, but I haven't been given, I've been desiring that. And actually I'm deceiving myself, I'm thinking I'm something I'm not. I've compared myself and I've got caught up in the danger of comparisons. Actually God, and particularly for this series, has said, Harry, you've been given a place to do it, so faithfully prepare my word, faithfully teach it. You've been given that load, now carry that, be faithful. Do not get caught up in success and comparisons, but carry your load faithfully. And each of us can carry our load faithfully. So we may desire, for example, in our workplace, we may have desired that in our workplace evangelism, we converted hundreds and hundreds of people. That is the success we want, or that is the success we want now. Actually, God may have given us a group of people that are very tough, but said faithfully teach, faithfully talk to them, keep talking to them. Do not get caught up about the success, but continue faithfully. Carry that load that has been given. Carry your little personal backpack that God has given you. And we're going to see that, and of course, the one day we'll be in front of God, and there's this idea of we will meet him, and we'll give an account to him for the things we've done. Not in as Christians we stand redeemed and saved through Christ, but we still have to give an account for our actions. We see that in Hebrews 13:7, leaders will have to give an account, which is why verse 6 is very important. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction, the word, should share all good things with their instructions. Good things actually does also mean providing for them, so financially as well. So I have a hat behind me that I'll be walking around with afterwards. No, I'm not. but the idea is that that for those who teach, that they should be looked after, cared for, not just in fellowship, but also provided for. And actually that is because Hebrews 13:7 does say that they've been given a response. Hebrews 13 verse 17, sorry, be clear, has told us that they will give an account for their decisions in leading the people. And so actually it's important we give them the arm of fellowship, we share our lives with them, and that we look after them so they're able to give an account for their decisions they make. And the idea of that load is one day we'll all stand before God and I won't be able to grab someone else's backpack. Okay, I'll have to answer for the life I've lived, the life I've done. So that's quite important. And we'll see that comes out in the next bit. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Okay, this is a farming analogy, but it's a very helpful physical analogy. Because what happens is this. If I sow tomato seeds, and I really, really wish for chocolate plants, no matter how much I wish, when it comes to harvest day, they will be tomato plants, okay? And no matter how much I wanted after eights or whatever, they will be tomato plants. And this is what Paul is saying. If we sow, verse 8, if we sow to please the flesh, there is only one result. We will reap a harvest of destruction. And whoever sows to please the Spirit, then there is only one result. From the Spirit we will reap eternal life. And this is a very important thing to remember when we think about our theology, because what can happen is we think that if we do good now, we will get good now. And so we're very frustrated if we continue to be faithful to God, but God does not seem to bless us. Or vice versa, we see a bad person and they seem to live a really long life. And we're like, that isn't fair. You look back at some of the dictators in history, and they lived to fairly old age, some of them. We think, this isn't right. This isn't fair. Where's the justice? Well, God is saying there will be a day and a time when people will reap what they sow. So if they sow destruction in this life, they will reap an eternal destruction. That's how it works in God's economy, is that there will be a final day where they will have to give an account and they will reap destruction. And for those of us that have faithfully served God, although we may struggle in this life, we may find it hard, we may face persecution, we will reap eternal life. In God's economy, the final result is eternal life. So let us not become weary at doing good, for at the proper time, again, helpful to have a God's timing in view, at the proper time, may not be at our time, but at the proper time, when God decides, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. If we have opportunity, let us live by the Spirit. Let us do good, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's live as a community that is marked by the fruits of the Spirit, not by the desires of flesh. Because at some point, we will reap what we sow. And there is no getting out of that. If we sow certain seeds, that's what we will reap. That's what will grow. Once again, the warning passages here are not... It's quite important we remember this. The whole point of Galatians is that grace is given and we are saved entirely by grace. So the point of these passages, these warning passages, is not to deter those of us that feel like we're in that fight, that feel like we're battling, that feel like the spirit and the flesh are at war. It's a warning to those who continually think they can walk away from God without repenting, that they can think that God will just live and forgive, or they can do what they like and God will just forgive it in the end. That's what he's there for. That is the danger we're trying to make sure we combat. That license idea. That idea that being a Christian means just knowing that I'll be forgiven in the end. So now I do whatever I want. And so these warning passages are helpful to challenge some of us, maybe, that are still walking in a way that is just not unrepentant. That's a warning. That's a serious warning to us, to those of us that are. But it's an encouragement to those of us who are fighting, who are battling, who are desiring the fruits of the Spirit to grow, who are feeling those wants and desires. And we can remind ourselves that because of God's grace, that the flesh has no power. We will reap eternal life. We do not need to worry about our time dripping away, because there will be eternal life to come. And we need to fix our eyes on that. So this is the final big section. Now, Galatians has an interesting introduction, as I went to, and it has quite an interesting end, because actually Paul is still going to make points, even in 11 to 18. And I wanted to say, I think this is a really helpful reminder to say that Christ has won the battle, that actually through the cross of Christ we have victory. So he says, as I said at the start, see what large letters I use as I write in my own hand. This is just Paul taking the pen from the scribe and saying, thank you for writing so well. Now I'm going to show the people it was from me, and I'm going to write this bit myself. So this is a verse that's helpful when we look at who wrote this letter. And he says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. And they're only doing this to avoid being persecuted. So we saw also that the cross is offensive, that it is offensive to the person who wants to always do good, because it says actually all your good deeds are not what is needed. What is needed is faith. So actually, when we place this kind of when we add to the gospel, we actually subtract. Okay, when we add all the good deeds and we kind of enforce this kind of earning kind of salvation on people, what we're actually doing is saying that we're actually losing the offense of the cross that says all your good deeds are not needed. Actually, what is needed is Jesus. And then Paul says, those who are circumcised are boasting about circumcising you. So they're only doing it so they can make themselves look good. So what are we boasting as Christians? Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So the cross has disarmed the world. The world no longer has power. And that is a wonderful thing for us to know, because it means I am free to enjoy the world without fearing it. So without being so worried about the world, I have to run away from it. And also without worshipping it, because I know that actually it's in Christ I'm saved. And so that means that it's okay for us to enjoy the God's good creation, as long as we aren't worshipping it. or it's okay to enjoy the company of Christians. It's okay to enjoy good conversations, good time spent around a barbecue, good time spent enjoying one another's company. As long as we're not anxious that our performance in those situations affects our relationship with God. Actually, when we're free from the power of the world, we're able to see the world for what it really is. And that's something created by God that we can be a part of without having to have that fear that I need to somehow live correctly in the world to impress God, or without kind of worshipping it and making it my everything. We're free from that. We can actually say, look, I don't need that anymore. So this may be a good help or test in your life. If I came in and said, could you give up that? Even if it's just for a week, and you find something, you say, no, I need that. Just think about what is it. Obviously, if it's medicine, that's understandable. That's fine. But if it's something like, for me, you might say, I need my TV or I need my internet. Then there's a challenge there to say, how are you making it bigger than God? Are you still under the power of the world? And actually, I can say to myself, I don't need it anymore. I think I need it, but actually I don't need it. Because there's everything to be found in Jesus. We can boast in Jesus. Verse 15, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. So again, at the end of Galatians, Paul is really giving us that forward focus. Just remember the new creation. Remember there'll be a new place where those who have sowed by the Spirit will reap the harvest of eternal life and be in a place where there is no more dying, no more death, no more tears. There is that place. So let's keep our eyes up, fixed on them. Now, I always think it's quite, if you've ever done any sport, sometimes when people's heads drop, or when the morale drops, the coach always says, keep your chin up, which may be a bit silly because I imagine people running around like this, which seems a little bit daft. But I think there's something helpful in saying, keep our chins up and focused on the new creation. Just remember there's something on the other side. Keep your chins up. Don't drop. Don't start looking, getting too bogged down in the world around you. Keep your chin up and your eyes focused. Because what counts is the new creation. What counts is that promise that we reap what we sow. What counts is living by the Spirit. And then he says, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, all who follow Christ, all who live by his Spirit, because you are the Israel of God. So this isn't talking about just the kind of the physical Israel, but actually the idea of that if we are living by Christ, we are part of God's people. We are part of his people. We will receive the promises that were made to Abraham, and we will receive all the promises in Christ. They're ours. We are his people. If we live by the Spirit, we are his people. If we keep in step with the Spirit, we are the people of God. And then Paul finally closes with this final section in verse 17, saying, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. It's a bit like he's saying, you bear the marks of circumcision, well, I bear the marks of Jesus. See how much more they are. It's just a way of him, once again, as we saw at the end of 5:12, this kind of, see what you're doing? It's ridiculous. Look and see what's happened to me. Paul bears the mark of Jesus, the persecution of Christ. And finally, verse 18, again, just the conclusion is such helpful in reminding us of the whole notion of Galatians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What has Galatians been about? Grace. It's about free gift of God through his Holy Spirit to change us to live as the people. It's all about grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. And so as we come to our end of Galatians, we come to this chapter. Whenever you're looking at this chapter, whenever you're looking at these instructions and commands, make sure you do not divorce them from all the stuff that's come before. It's very easy to slip into works righteousness just by reading the commands and then thinking that's what I must do and forgetting that underlying theology as such that Paul has established. So we have to remember, throughout this particular section, we've been looking at a lot of what does it look like? I want to say that it's through a Spirit-filled, that's a God-given grace that changes our hearts and our wants. So it's not I have to because I feel like I must. It's actually I want to. And sometimes, as we saw here, we find our want to is impinged by the flesh that says, no, go back to your old ways, and we have this kind of battle. But that is part of being a Christian, is fighting to live by the Spirit. No, it is the grace of God that keeps us going. And ultimately, it's the grace of God that will get us home. So it's by the Spirit we will get if we please the Spirit, from the Spirit we'll reap eternal life. So there's kind of this dual, there's a very helpful, I've listened to the Keswick things on Elisha, and Paul Maller has a very helpful, just to end, a very helpful thing to think about. It's called Weetabix theology. So he has this, if anyone's seen the adverts that say, and that person's had their Weetabix after doing something completely spectacular. So Weetabix theology, apparently there was one advert where a gymnast was doing the crucifix like this. So obviously he's holding two rings, so obviously he isn't standing on the floor because that would be cheating. And he takes off one arm and scratches his nose and doesn't fall. And that's ridiculous. And it says at the bottom, you should have had your Weetabix. And sometimes theology can feel a bit like that. We're dealing with two extreme points at the end. So God's Holy Spirit gets us home and keeps us going as we ourselves persevere in battle. It sounds like two opposite ends. But actually, we need to hold on to both those rings. You can have Weetabix or muesli or whatever you fancy for breakfast. But hold on to those rings, that it is by grace that God's Spirit transforms my hearts and my wants as I battle together. It is a logic that we may struggle to understand, but knowing that God is an infinite and wiser being than we are, somehow it will work in his way, that we are battling. We have the Spirit will guide us home, and we are fighting as well, fighting a battle. So let us just remember those two things. As Christians, we are marked by a fight, not perfection, but by a fight. But by the grace of God, we are fighting in a battle where the war is won, where Christ has risen, Christ has won, that we will one day receive that promise of the new creation, and we will one day receive the promise of that eternal life. And let me just pray. I'm going to say then one or two things, and then we'll have a very short question time afterwards. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit that is working in our hearts to change us to be more like Jesus, to grow those fruits. Help us to walk closely with you and keep in step with your Spirit. Keep in line, follow, desire to live as you would have us live. And Lord, we thank you that it is all ultimately by grace. You have given us your perfect life. You have clothed us with that. And you will get us home, where one day we'll be with you in a place where there is no more death, dying, or tears. A wonderful new creation. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes fixed on that. Amen.